Let's go to the Lord and talk to him and just open up our hearts to receive his message today. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us together to unite us here in the sanctuary, and for those who are at home worshiping along with us. By your Holy Spirit, bind us together and open up our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive this word, the word that comes directly from your scriptures, that would deepen our faith in you, that would allow us to see you, to truly, truly see you. Be with us as we worship you like this today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I did not account for how much perfume was going to be coming from these flowers here. They're from the wedding. And just as an aside, this is free information. If I start sneezing, I don't have COVID. It's just, this is just really pungent as I'm standing right here. So how many of you travel? Anyone travel? Travelers? Love to travel? Anyone love to travel? They've been to places unknown, far off places. Travel's great. I like travel. It's fine. It's not like I am going to like organize my life around it to try to get to places and things of that nature. I think of a place, a location like the Grand Canyon. I mean, anyone seen the Grand Canyon? I have not seen the Grand Canyon. I know it's there. I know it's beautiful. I can see it in pictures. And I'm sure that if I were ever to get there, it would take my breath away and all that. But it's not really driving my life at the moment to, like, I got to get to the Grand Canyon and see it. It's just, I know it's there. It's true. It's I'm sure it's wonderful, and I'm sure it's beautiful. And that's kind of where it's at for me there. I joke with my wife before we got married, because she is a world traveler and I am not. And she always kind of, you know, looked at me like, you know, we got to go places and do things like that. And I'm like, I have been to Tennessee. And I have seen the world, and that is fine, you know, in terms of far off places. She goes, "Where's the furthest you traveled?" I was like, "Tennessee, or Niagara Falls, and the Bahamas." Woo, you know, that's living. But in contrast to the Grand Canyon, when I went to Tennessee and saw the Smoky Mountains, and I love the mountains. I didn't realize how much I loved them until I actually went there. And saw it. And I know that the Rockies, I would love to see the Rockies, because I'm sure they're even like even more huge, right? But right now I've seen the Smokies, and I had the like with the Grand Canyon, I didn't organize my life to go see it. It just kind of happened. And it happened, and it's a wonderful gift. I was taking students on a mission trip to the Appalachian region, and we were on whatever interstate it was, and we came around the corner, and it just like we were there. And I beheld them, and they were wonderful, and they were luscious and green, and the deep grays and the blues and the clouds that look like smoke that are kind of hanging on it. And then we got to go to a place called Cades Cove and drive into there. It's almost like you're driving into the mountains, into this little valley, and you get to like see it all. And we had a picnic there, and it was wonderful. And it really just changed my perception of what I thought I knew about the Smoky Mountains. I'd love to get back there. I'd love to, if I had the means, to have a cabin in there, a vacation there, be a part of that. Oh, it is just wonderful, beautiful, a sight to behold. Seeing it firsthand, unlike the Grand Canyon, gave me a deeper connection and understanding and an awareness of beholding the glory of those mountains. Now, in the same way, the disciples, as we are opening up John 17, this high priestly prayer, the disciples, the 11, are gathered around with Jesus. Judas has peaced out. And so we have these 11 that are there. They have what I would say an unseen view, an unseen Grand Canyon view of Jesus. They know him. They believe in him. They follow him. They've done life with him. For the last 3 years, something's missing. It's when the going gets tough, as we know, as we'll see, going through Easter, as the going gets tough, and Jesus gets arrested and beaten, they all flee. They leave him. They don't hang around. They don't quite fully know his majesty, his power, or that awestruck wonder that is the Christ that stands before him. So here in John 17, as we open up this gospel, and we've been calling it, it's the Jesus Prayer. It is the high priestly prayer. It is unlike the Lord's Prayer that we just prayed at the beginning of this worship service, because that prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. The prayer that we're going to see here in John 17 this week and the weeks to come up to Easter, Jesus, the Lord of Lords, is himself actively praying. Actively praying to God the Father for things to happen, for his current disciples to understand and know, and for future disciples to be affected as well. It is the Holy of Holies, the picture of the triune God. You see, even now as I'm describing it, the words that I'm describing it pale into comparison as to what is actually happening. And today we're going to look at the first of seven things that Jesus prays for. And the first thing that he prays for is to glorify the Son. Glorify the Son. It is now this time, as he opens it up, it is now time for the Son to be glorified. And that word glory is a little problematic. It is because it's both profound and it's insanely hard to describe what glory is. And I know, because I spent all week trying to put a message together on the word glory, and Smoky Mountains. You know, that's the best way that I could kind of put it out there. You know, I can describe to you what the Smokies look like, but until you go and see and behold it, you miss that little itty-bitty piece that brings it all together. And so he says in John 17, he says, now is the time to glorify your Son. And that word glorify that he uses there, it is in the imperative. It is not a prayer request. It is a prayer command. He fully expects it to happen. Can you imagine the boldness of praying to God like Jesus is doing right now, to command something like that to happen? You know, we would approach the Lord a little bit more humble, a little bit more expectant, a little bit more as a request, but not Jesus. And this is the nugget that the disciples are missing, listening to how he is communing with God the Father and commanding for something to happen, this glory to happen. These disciples, with an unseen Grand Canyon view of Jesus, are now going to behold the crucifixion, they're going to behold the resurrection, they're going to behold the ascension and Pentecost, and those are the things that are going to lift the Son of God up for them to truly behold the glory and majesty of Jesus the Christ in real time. And it changes them. It changes them in a profound way. It empowers their witness. It catapults the church. And by extension, it changes us. So let's dive in. Let's look at what is happening here in the onset of this prayer in John chapter 17. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is that I'm going to go back to those disciples, because as Jesus opens up his prayer, what he is doing for those disciples is he's capping off 3 years of instruction with this prayer command of glorifying your Son. Let me explain what I mean. If we open up John chapter 17 and look at that first verse, which is up there on the screen, Jesus had spoken these words. He's just finished a long teaching, and he lifts his eyes up to heaven and says, Father, the hour has come. Now look at that. It's not our Father like we do the Lord's Prayer. He says, Father. There's a strong, bigger, deeper connection that's happening. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. The hour has come. The appointed time has now come. It's the time of the crucifixion and the events that I just said. It is the culmination of Jesus' full obedience on this earth, doing everything God has commanded him to do. And now he has done it, and now is the time, he says to the Lord. The time is now to glorify the Son. Paul says it a little bit better in Philippians 2, which we have heard just recently, but I'm going to say it again. Philippians 2, verse 6. Paul says, for Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God. He explains that Jesus had all of this and laid it down for a specific reason. And that reason was, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and in every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to what? To the glory of God the Father. Jesus, in the opening part of this prayer, says, now's the time. Now's the time of all the things that I have done, the humility that I had, now is the time to lift this up and show the world and show these disciples who it is that they have been walking with, who it is that they have been learning from, who it is that they have been witnessing. Now is the time to round this out for them to truly behold and see who it is that has been teaching them, the glory of the Lord. Now remember, I said up until now, the disciples have just been being taught by Jesus. They have done life with him. You would say, hey, they have seen miracles. They have seen miracles. They would have gotten firsthand instruction from Jesus. Absolutely. Jesus teaches them parables and then explains to disciples what those parables mean. And yet, they still don't quite get it. Let's run the numbers. The Uber disciple, Peter. You know, I call him the Uber disciple. He's also the Goober disciple, but that's okay. The Uber disciple, the Peter, says, you are the Christ. Remember that? And then virtually moments later says, you can't die. And Jesus calls him Satan and heaves him off. Peter doesn't get it. Then let's fast forward to the upper room where the Lord's Supper happens. If you remember that, in the Gospel of John, it records that Jesus began to wash their feet. And what does Peter say to Jesus? Lord, you can't wash my feet. He doesn't get it. He doesn't quite understand it. Now, this is Peter, who has journeyed this entire 3 years with him and still doesn't quite get it. We are here in John chapter 17, John 13, 14, 15, and 16 is a seminary-level crash course for the disciples. Being taught by the greatest professor ever to walk this earth, God himself, teaching them about himself. And they don't get it. They say to him, when Jesus tells them in that little upper room discourse, that's what it's called, when Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to die, they're like, surely you're speaking in figurative speech. Surely you don't quite understand what you're saying, Jesus. They miss it. They don't understand it. Jesus himself, in chapter 17 and in the next verses to follow, verses 6 and on, kind of describes this level of teaching. He says, verse 6, I have manifested your name, I've made it known to the people whom you gave me out of the world. He's talking about the disciples. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they know everything, Jesus prays, that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. What a wonderful praise from Jesus about those disciples. Now what gives me pause is that I know in chapters 18, 19, and 20, the disciples don't do a good job of acting like they know everything. And it's because they have an unseen Grand Canyon view of Jesus. There is a part of the instruction that is missing. They have not beheld Jesus. They have not truly seen Jesus for who he truly is. They would be able to describe his teachings to people, but they wouldn't be able to have that little something that caps it all together, that truly, without a shadow of a doubt, opens your eyes to be like, this is God. We've been walking with God himself. And that's why I think Jesus prays at the start of this prayer, now is the time that we're gonna go public. We're going to make this whole thing known. first and foremost to these 11 disciples. I have an example here. I used to be a teacher, a high school teacher. And in my undergrad days, I majored in education. I didn't major in English. I actually majored in education. So I had all the classes of teaching philosophy, classroom management, the whole nine yards. That's what had allowed me a couple of years ago to go and teach math, even though I was an English teacher. The school said to me, "We just need a teacher to get the class in shape." I'm like, "That I can do. I can do that. You give me the answer key, I will rock and roll." But what I learned as a teacher is you can lecture for hours on end, sure, to your students. You can fire hose that knowledge, much like I'm doing right now with this sermon. You can fire hose that knowledge out to them. They're only going to really retain about 10% of that. You have to do other things. You have to give them examples. You have to let them touch it. You have to let them feel it. You have to let them experience it. You have to let them practice it. You have to let them do all those things. And even then, there has to be this switch in their cognition that goes from learning about it to actually knowing it, to actually having that in their bones, knowing it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The hour has come to glorify your Son. The hour has come now for the disciples, them, the 11, and the disciples to come after, to witness and behold the glory of the Lord, the awestruck wonder of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord. And as I said, it changes them, because we go from these scared 11 dudes who find themselves hiding away after the crucifixion, who find themselves doubting. Did you know, if you go to the Gospel of Matthew, when you read the Great Commission, this is right before Jesus ascends, and so now they've seen him resurrected, it says there in Matthew that some still doubted. How do they go from that to being martyred for the faith? Something happens in the middle there, and what that something is they behold the glory. They see the Grand Canyon, and it has made all the difference. Now, what about us? We are not one of the 11 disciples, though Jerry is probably as old as one of the... No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. I will be putting my job application out next. What about us? As I said, this prayer that Jesus is praying has an affect. It affects us as well. As we will see, and I don't want to give it away because we're going to see it, that there'll come a turn where Jesus is not only praying for his current disciples, but the disciples that come after. You and I are a product of those 11, of what that 11 did and how they catapulted the church. You are here, if you believe in Christ, because of their witness that has played over and over and through the generations from disciple to disciple to disciple. So how do we see that same glory and majesty that they beheld at the crucifixion and at the resurrection? Because scriptures do promise that we would behold it and see it as well. The Holy Spirit would be a part of us. And Jesus says, "I have to go because the next one's coming and you will do greater things with the Holy Spirit." So we're promised that we can have this type of witness to behold it. So how does that happen? And the best, again, this is glory's, it's a thing to try to explain. The best way I can explain is that the glory of the Lord, the majesty, the power is shown to us through disciples reflecting the actual glory of the Lord to the world. Write that down. You know, remember that, right? The glory of the Lord is shown to us through disciples reflecting the glory of the Lord to the world. It is much as something that we receive as well as something that we show. It's this like chain of events thing that happens. Let me explain it in another way. Let's go back to the first five verses of this prayer, and I'm going to add two verses out at the end, and maybe that'll help us kind of understand that just a little better, of how do we behold the glory. So he lifts his eyes to the heavens and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all. This is the end game. So eternal life can be given to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, like truly know you. The only true God and Jesus Christ in whom you have sent. Jesus prays, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. It's such a great compliment to Philippians 2. It really is. But let me add these next two verses, verses 9 and 10. I am praying for them, Jesus prays, the disciples. I'm not praying for the world at this moment, but for those in whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. What Jesus is about to do in showing and manifesting his infinite worth, his infinite beauty, his infinite everything, to show that up on the cross, what he is about to do opens up the conduit for us to be invited into that. For us to not only see and behold it and receive it, and for us that are not the 11, that comes from the Holy Spirit stirring into your hearts, convicting the truth of who Jesus Christ is, so that when you read these words on the page or you hear a sermon being preached or a song being sung, that connection happens and you get the Grand Canyon view. You behold this glory. And in order for that to really, truly just manifest in the world, we now, because we are his, as Jesus prayed, we send that out. We reflect that out. You were created in the image of God to reflect his glory, his majesty. And that is made possible through not just memorizing scripture, but meditating on it, studying it, absorbing it, living it out. It comes from praying with the same type of boldness that Jesus prays, because you have the confidence in that he is listening to you. You have the confidence and the expectancy that he will do what you will ask, as long as what you're asking is in accordance to his will, that you will do that and you will know his will because you are actively seeking and living him out. You will live lives that says to Jesus, Lord, let them see you and not me. And when we do those things, that conduit of glory is open and people see those glimpses of the crucified and resurrected and ascended Jesus the Christ. And something weird happens, because not only do they see it, but any time that you've ever experienced that, where you've really just faithfully lived it out, does it not confirm to you the truth of who Jesus is? Have you ever had a Jesus moment that has happened, and that glimmer, that reflection of glory comes into your view, and you behold the Grand Canyon of who Christ is. John Piper, who is a pastor smarter than I, tried to define glory, and he had several sermons trying to define glory, and he said it differently every time, which was maddening. But I found one that I feel like kind of encapsulate what it is we're talking about here. He cites Leviticus 10:3. God says he will be shown to be holy among those who are near him, and before all the people he will be glorified. I will be shown to be holy, he says, and among all the people, to say it another way, I will be glorified. So it's to see, to apprehend, to reckon with his holiness, and in some sense to perceive it, to know it, is to see the glory and thus to glorify him. Another way to say it is that the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. All of his perfections and greatness are as beautiful as they are seen, and there are many of them. To quote it better from Jesus, in John chapter 13, Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples by living in a way that says, let them see Christ and not me. That's how you become conduits of this glory. That's how you become reflections of this glory. Jesus goes on in John 15 to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, take up residence in you, not just mere memory, not just mere words on a page, but actually take root and residence in your life. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, he says, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So Jesus lifts his eyes at the start of this prayer, and the first thing he says is, the hour has come. The hour has come for me to be lifted up. The hour has come for me to die a criminal's death, even though I am guiltless. Even though I am guiltless. The hour has come for me to do that. And not only that, to blot out the sin of the world. And not only that, to open the way back up to the Father. And not only that, for people to receive the Holy Spirit. And not only that, for them to receive the Holy Spirit and faithfully live it out. And not only that, to faithfully live it out, but love each other and act in accordance with each other as the way that I have loved them. And not only that, for the world to truly see the power, the majesty, and the awestruck wonder of Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What a wonderful way to open this prayer. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, and that your disciples will reflect that glory to the world for ages and ages to come. See the Grand Canyon. Behold it. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, I give you thanks. I give you thanks because in a lot of ways, us as your creation, we don't have the mental capacity to put into words everything that you are, everything that you have done, everything that you will do. Yes, we have your scriptures, and those words are powerful. But Lord, by your Holy Spirit, allow us to be reflectors of your glory, to live knowing that we have seen the beauty, the infinite beauty of who you are, the majesty and the kingship of who you are. Let that impact our lives and our witness as it did those 11. And let the church see a revival as we faithfully live that out. For it's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.